And let's go ahead and stand. We're going to just read two verses. First Kings 18, and we're going to read the first two verses tonight. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days." Now we're going to surmise that somewhere between 2.5 to 3 years is that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So 3 years now has been basically since Elijah stood before Ahab and said, "Hey, Bubba, it's not going to rain." And then he just goes off the scene. And judgment comes upon the northern tribes of Israel. But now notice it says, in the third year, and he says this, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went. I like that. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. Now I'm going to just preach out of these two verses, going to Ahab. Lord, I pray tonight that we would see the message just in these two verses. Just in these two verses before we read on about Ahab and Obadiah and trying to find any way that he can to find Ahab. Trying to find Elijah, but out of the blue, Elijah shows up. But Lord, I want to take these two verses and certainly make some applications that here was the man of God waiting for his next assignment, waiting on the Lord, waiting to do what God would have him to do next. And Lord, we saw that the message was this: go and show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the land. I pray that you'd help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, as we were looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ, we made it very clear that Jesus calls for people to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And basically, Jesus Christ waited until His time to go to the place that God had called Him to go and to preach the message that God had called Him to preach, and that was for people to repent. Now, when you're in this story of Elijah, the idea is the same, because God wants the people of Israel to repent. Now, we're reading right now, if you're in your Bible reading through the book of Jeremiah. And I want you to understand that God has given the nation of Israel years and years to repent before, under the prophecy of Jeremiah, they finally go into captivity. Now, here's the thing. God is a God of grace. And God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of long suffering. So when you look at the picture that we have before us, and I realize that God is dealing with the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Israel. I understand that. And I also understand that the northern tribes of Israel are going to go into Assyrian captivity before the southern tribes go into Babylonian captivity. In fact, I think in the Kings and the Prophets, probably one of the saddest verses that we read is that they were not. I mean, they were gone. I mean, they were assimilated into the Assyrian Empire, and they basically went away. Whereas in the south, they were taken as captives into Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah said that I will give them an expected end. There are a remnant that I will bring back after 70 years. They shall buy houses. They shall buy land. They shall reestablish everything. But it's going to be after God's judgment. In fact, I just read this morning in Jeremiah. And I'm a day ahead, so I don't want to mess it up for anybody, but I'll go ahead and tell you, because I'm a preacher. that in tomorrow's reading, Jeremiah is even told, even while he's in prison, I want you to go buy some land. And he makes a transaction while he is in prison. He makes a transaction because God is going to show the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah that one day they will be able to come back into the land. Now, here's what the reason I'm saying that is this. If you look at the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel and the judgment that is on Israel at this point, you would think that it's pretty close to the end. But yet there's going to still be years where God's going to give them a chance to repent. But here's the deal right now. They are under judgment. You don't have no rain for 3 years and not be under the judgment of God. And I would say this again. You don't go without the ministry of the greatest prophet that we know of in the Old Testament. Elijah is the epitome of the Old Testament prophets. And they're not even being able to enjoy the ministry of Elijah for 3 years because of the judgment of God. So if you think about it, that Elijah is his obscurity. That's a good way to put it. His obscurity is actually the judgment of God upon Israel. Tonight, we find Elijah waiting on the Lord for his next assignment. Now, I want you to understand something about waiting on God. It's difficult, but it's necessary. Because waiting on the Lord is, while it may be a very difficult task for God's people, it is still necessary for us to understand this. God is never late. But it's also good to remember He's never early. That's what I want. God, could you just do your work a little early this time? No. God will always say, I will be right on time. Now, personally, I don't see Elijah as a man who just wants to sit around and wait. I see Elijah as a man of action. Not a man. It just doesn't seem right that Elijah has to sit by a brook and then hang around with a widow woman and her son for 3 years before God would give him his next assignment. Now, if you're a prophet and God is placed in your heart, let me just tell you, a prophet is a man of God in the Old Testament, also called a seer. He is a man of God who waits upon the Word of God, and then once God gives him that Word, he goes to deliver the message, and he always says, Thus saith the Lord. But yet Elijah, and again, he's the greatest of all prophets, has been obscurity for 3 years. But yet he is waiting to declare the Word of God and God's will, but yet his assignment has been, I want you to go. Listen, now he got the first assignment. Remember that? The first assignment was, I want you to go to Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain until I say so. And we go to the book of James and we say that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Meaning that Elijah is no different than any other human being. But he did what God said. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. That's his assignment. Every day, his assignment was praying, Lord, don't let it rain until you say so. Lord, judgment upon the land. Same can be, so let me think, put it like this. If you're a prophet, and God has placed on your heart a desire to be a declarer of God's Word, and then God says, I want you to wait. That can be difficult. Now, it reminds me maybe like of a missionary who at some point, or a person that's called to preach, if we can do that, but I'll just use a missionary as an example to keep me out of it because I'm not a missionary. I'm a missionary to Berean Baptist Church. So a missionary gets called of God, and God lays a burden on his heart to say, let's go Africa, or wherever it might be. We'll just use Africa as that, because, you know, after all, missionary and Africa goes together, right, brother? And so God says, I want you to go to Africa, and I want you to be a missionary. And you know what the missionary decides to do, or desires to do, not decides to do, he desires to do? He desires to go to that field that God has called him to. He desires to go to the place that God has called him to do what? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to be a declarer of the Word of God. But you know what? There's a time of preparation. And there's a time of ordination, if you could put it. There has to be the preparation. There has to be the ordination. And what I mean by that is there has to be the approval of the church by which he's going out. There has to be an understanding that he is a man of God. He is called of God. He has the call of God on his life. And that he's willing to fulfill the burden that is called him to do. And then he has to go out and he has to raise money. And sometimes in the culture that we live here today, based on what field they're going to, that is a minimum of 2 years, and more likely 3 to 3.5 years for a man and his family to travel around and raise the finances that it was going to take to get to the mission field. And then finally, after probably 7 or 8 years, he finally gets to the field. But it's not easy to wait. And then finally he gets to the field, and then things ain't like exactly like he thought they would be, because ministry is difficult. Now I'm not whining or anything like that. I'm just saying it takes waiting on God, which is not always the easiest thing to do. But here's what I want us to understand from the passage of Scripture. What you do with the time God is giving you in preparation, and let me put it this way, what you do in the private life will lead to how it will determine your future life. I get the idea that some people think, oh, this would be awesome, go be a missionary, and so I just wake up one day and I'll be a missionary. God doesn't call missionaries that are not doing something already in their church. Did I say that loud enough? When we first met Elijah, his assignment from God was to go to Ahab and declare judgment on the nation of Israel. He had then been told this, "Now go to the brook Cherith, and I will sustain thee there. I will send ravens with meat to feed you, and then you have a brook." He said, "Elijah, you're going camping." Now, I'm not a camper. My idea of camping is a Motel 6. That's my idea. I mean, that's camping out. You know what I'm saying? That's camping out. So we were up with the Knutsons, and they'd gone through the ladies retreat, and they'd had some busy times, and they said, "We're going to take some downtime." And I said, "What are y'all going to do?" And they said, "We're going to go camping." I said, "Okay." Now listen, I'm not, if you've got camping, that's fine. I'm just saying, if you want to sleep outside where it's cold or hot and there's no heater or air conditioner and you have to cook your food on a fire, hey, go for it. That's all I got to say about that. So that night, so they sent us a picture of where they were camping and all that, and they were just so excited and all that, and I sent him back. I sent him a picture of the Hampton Inn. Me and my wife were camping in that night. I said, "Hey, me and my wife, we're away from home. We're suffering greatly here in the Hampton Inn, where they have a nice bed, and I have my pillow with me, and we're going to sleep just fine." Now, if you like camping, Ahab was a camper. And when the brook dried up, he was told to go to his next assignment, which was in Zarephath, where the widow woman would take care of him. Now, listen. If you like camping, I'm happy for you. People give me a hard time because I play golf. But yet I give deer hunters a hard time. Because this is me. I'm a redneck on concrete, you know what I'm saying? I don't see the allurement of getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning when it's dark and sitting out in a tree stand and it's 20 degrees. I mean, I've got my chair and my fireplace. And then they talk about the meat that they get and how good it is. Hey, they got good meat over at Walmart. I just got to go over there and buy it. I'm just saying. Everybody's different, amen? And so then the brook dries up. You know what God does? He gives him his third assignment. This is the way I look at it. First assignment, go tell Ahab judgment. Second assignment, go camp out until the brook dries up. And you know what? I've thought about that. But every day, Elijah, understanding the severity of the hour and the judgment of God and the idea that there's no rain. You know, when it doesn't rain, brooks dry up. And every day he watched it. Every day it got lower. Every day it got to a place where finally there was no more water. And you know what God did? That's when God's timing was just right to say, "Now, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath where there's a widow woman who's going to take care of you." And he shows up and she's getting ready to make her last meal. But the prophet of God said, "If you'll make the cake for me, if you'll make the cornbread for me," because that's really what it is. It's meal, and hopefully, I mean, maybe the chicken maybe had an egg. I don't know, but I'm just saying, she made the cake, and she gave it to Elijah, and God sustained him. That's the third assignment. Now, the fourth assignment is found in our text. Go show yourself to Elijah. Now, when Elijah was ministering there with the widow woman, remember what took place? We saw that her son died, and Elijah laid over, prayed over, and he was brought back to life. Now, let me ask you, I'm going to just think about this, because we're talking about Elijah very simply doing what God called him to do, where he was at. And listen, sometimes we want to make Christianity or ministry very complicated. It's not. It's not complicated. Going to church is not complicated. It's just like you get ready, you dress up, and you go to church. It's not that complicated. You wake up, you read your Bible, you spend time with God in prayer, you go out into the world, and you live a life that is pleasing to God so that you can be a witness and a testimony to those who need Jesus Christ. Is everybody getting this? It's not difficult. Sometimes people think there's some kind of magic formula to the Christian life. No, it's living your life day by day. It's being, it's ministering to other people. But here's what I want to ask you. See, it's your private life that will spill over into public life. And if you were to ask the widow, was it worth Elijah being out of the limelight, so to speak, and being just a prophet of God in the privacy of what God has called him to do, she would have said, "Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I'm very grateful." She could have declared as a testimony that the private life of Elijah had spilled over into the life of her family. And while the public and the private life of Ahab, now listen to this, not only is the public life of Ahab, but his private life is affecting the nation of Israel. They are under judgment because he married a wicked woman who was of Baal persuasion, who brought 450 prophets of Baal into the nation of Israel. Her father was much steeped in Baal worship. And Ahab was nothing more than a lackey to his wife Jezebel, who was one of the most wicked women in the Bible. And God said, that's not what God's people are supposed to do. And so it's not going to rain for 3 years. That's called judgment. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The public and the private life of Ahab affected the nation of Israel, while the private life of Elijah was making an impact on others. But it was also, listen to this, his private life was a testing ground for his ministry. The Bible teaches very clearly that the behavior of a king will affect the nation he has been placed over. Can we not see that in the life of David, in the life of Solomon, in the life of Rehoboam, and in the life of Jeroboam? Well, when you think about the actions of faith, and by the way, I believe that's still true today. Our country is an absolute, I'm burdened for our country. Just the craziness, the insanity. Who would have ever thought that people would want to fight over killing babies? Who would have ever thought that there would be Christians who would cow down to the Sodomites. Who would have ever thought that there would be people who want to argue over gender? It's cuckoo. It's literally cuckoo. How about Pharaoh? His actions brought judgment on Egypt. How about Belshazzar? How his actions brought judgment upon Babylon. And Ahab's idolatry worship of Baal has now brought judgment upon Israel in the form of a drought. I think that can be said of any nation, of any people, the leadership. I mean, listen, leadership makes a big difference in any setting. Family, church, nations. But what was Elijah doing? Think about it. What's Elijah doing? He's waiting on the Lord. Greatest prophet that we've ever known of, waiting on the Lord. I already said this, but I don't look at Elijah as a patient person. I look at Elijah as like a man of action. No word from the Lord for 2.5-3 years. Yet, in that time frame, think about this, for this 3 years of waiting on God. And by the way, God doesn't answer to us on time frames. We answer to God on time frames. But in that time, he was fed by the ravens, drank water from the brook, ate at the table of the widow. Now, I'm going to tell you, people who have a call usually don't like the uncertainty of stillness. We feel like that we should be doing something, especially when we are going through some kind of trial. But the best truth that we can learn is this. Listen, everybody, wait on the Lord. You know when people get in trouble is when they try to get ahead of the Lord. Try to do their own thing, their own way. You know what? Sometimes we just need to wait on God. Now let me give you some verses for that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, when we're in the greatest of trials, that's when we learn how to pray. And you know what prayer is? Waiting on God. James 1:4 says, and we've learned this in the life of Job, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What God did for Elijah in his waiting period is the same thing he will do for us if we just wait on the Lord. Live our private life correctly, and God will tell us what to do next. Let me tell you what can happen in these waiting periods. Sometimes it's for resting and refreshing and strengthening for future service. I want you to think about everything Elijah's experienced. Now, the thing about it is we know ahead on what's going to take place. But Elijah didn't know that he was going to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal. He didn't understand that. You know why? Because God hadn't given him that assignment yet. But let me ask you this, and the same thing can be true of us. Can we not look back and see what God has done in our life? Can we not see the blessings that God has given us? Can we not see the victories that God has done for us? Can we not see the goodness of God? If you got nothing else, go back to your salvation. But there's a lot more than that. So think about what Elijah had experienced. Fed by ravens. You know anybody that's had that experience? You see, the thing about going camping is you got to build a fire. And you got to make hot dogs. Because that's the only thing I could think about. If I went camping, it'd be hot dogs and beans. Well, I can scramble eggs on a fire. Hey, you know what? We might go camping. No, it's fine with you. It ain't fine with me. I'll guarantee you that. No, I'm just kidding. Anybody ever experienced being fed by ravens? Now, I can't prove it, but I said this back when we were looking at that. I personally, this is my own personal opinion. It's not, I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm just catmatic. And that is, I just happen to believe that those ravens flew right into Ahab's table and took the meat right off of his table. And I bet they laughed when they did it like a, because that's what a blackbird sounds like. Then they take the meat and they fly back and they give it to Ahab. Next day, God says, hey, I want y'all to go do that again. Has anybody ever been fed like that? Anybody ever been fed by a widow? Well, no, don't answer that. All right. How about have you ever seen a boy raised from the dead? Every one of those things. Fed by ravens, watered by the brook, fed by a widow, seen a boy raised. Now let me ask you this. When the time comes for Elijah to stand before the prophets of Baal, do you think that these watching God do these miracles and then answering the prayer of the dead son raised to life, you think that would strengthen him for the battle with the prophets of Baal? Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why I wonder why we get so discouraged when we're in things that we don't understand or we're overwhelmed or trials. Listen, we just got to go back and go, hey, God's done it before. Amen. I reckon He can do it again. Amen. Again, God uses the still times, the waiting times, many times to strengthen our faith and prepare us for the future battles. Psalm 4 in verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Think about that. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Here's the key that I'm trying to get across for us tonight, and then I'm going to get into the message. Make your private life right, so that your public life or ministry can be what God wants. We all need to slow down and spend a little time with the Lord. Get into the Word and realize this. God ain't in a hurry. It's we that are in a hurry. It's we that have anxiety. It's we that are like this. Now listen, here's the command. Here's the command, verse number 1. That's the first point, the command. Return, verse number 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now I get the idea here, and I know that there's an order, but God said, I won't send the rain until you show yourself to Ahab. And by the way, it's not going to be far. It's not going to be hard to find Ahab because he's been looking for you for 3 years. So after this downtime, waiting on God, God commands Elijah to go back and show himself to Ahab. Now think about this. This is the very opposite of go and hide thyself. Now he says, go and show thyself. There's a pattern that is found in the Bible. Obey a difficult command and then there'll be a blessing. Now, I thought about this, and you think about, I'll go to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll use Abraham as the first example. The Bible says that when God spoke to Abraham, He said, now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now let me put it like this. You don't get to verse 2 and 3 until you obey verse number 1. There's not going to be the blessings of the families of the earth be blessed. There's not going to be the blessing them that bless thee. There's not going to be I will make of thee a great nation until he gets out of the Ur of the Chaldees and goes where God tells him to go. How about Moses standing there? And I think about Moses. Now, I love Moses. I love the idea of Moses and his leadership. Did you know 40 years before God called him from the burning bush that somehow God had revealed to Moses that he would be the deliverer? But he was a captain of the guard of the Egyptian army. He was in Pharaoh's family. And the Bible, God revealed to him that he was going to be the deliverer. So you know what he does? He goes out in anger and he kills an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. And then the next day, he sees two Israelites fighting, two Jewish people fighting. He says, hey, don't, you need to knock it off. And they say, who do you think you are? Who are you, a judge over us? And the Bible says that at least Moses thought they would understand that he was their deliverer. But the next thing you know, he's on the run. And he crosses over the desert and he goes to the place of Midian, and there he marries a wife and has a couple of kids. And you know what Moses is? He's very content. He likes his life. And everything is good. And then God calls him to be the deliverer that He called him to be 40 years ago. But Moses is like, "Ah, that's okay, Lord. I'm past that. I'm 80 years old now. Man, I've been out here on the backside of this desert for 40 years. I mean, I kind of like old Jethro. I like my setup here. I'm not interested." Is everybody getting this? But I'm going to tell you this. Moses was the only one that was going to be able to do what God called him to do because it was Moses that He called to do it. So in the book of Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, Moses, it says, God said to Moses, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I'll teach thee what thou shalt say." Now, Moses was not going to get out of it. And now we look at Moses as one of the greatest leaders ever and the deliverer of Israel. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to receive the blessings of God unless you do the commandments of God. The message to the church, I think it's a difficult commandment. Sometimes I think the Great Commission, it don't make sense, if you would, in the human aspect, but it's still the message to the church, and it may be a difficult command, but it is still to go, therefore, and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You understand that the idea is, you got to make your private life right so your public ministry can be what God desires. And we need to understand that the pattern of doing what God calls us to do must be done before we can receive the blessings of God. The problem in our life is we're willing to obey God until we're asked to sacrifice, and then sometimes we get stuck. Abraham, you got to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and you got to go to the land that I tell you. Moses, you have to leave the backside of the desert. You got to go back to Egypt and you have to lead my people out of Egypt. So you know what you need to do that? Look at verse number 2. I call this courage. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." You know, think about this. Elijah had a pretty good deal going on. Man, get 3 squares a day. Not much to do. You know, sometimes that sounds pretty good. Camping out by a brook. Getting fed by ravens. I mean, you know, there was that time where I had to pray to raise that boy from the dead. But outside of that, you know, hey, 3 squares a day. Spend time in prayer, waiting on God. Do you understand how much courage it takes when God says, go show yourself to Ahab? Ahab is scurrying the land to try to find Elijah. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to cut his head off. And you think he wants to cut his head off. Jezebel wants to cut his head off even more. Think about Elijah. Everything is dead. The grass, the trees, the land is barren. We'll look at the next story there next time Jezebel, she was on fire. But you know what God wanted to do? Listen to me. He was trying to get the attention of God's people. God judges nations who forget God, and the more we forget God in this country, the more judgment's going to come on our land. I thought I'd never, you know, when I used to hear people say, "Oh, I'm sorry for my grandkids," and I was one of the grandkids. Now it's almost like I say, "Man, I'm sorry for the grandkids." But you know what? God knows where we're at. God knows the time that we're in. And God chastises His children for a reason. He chastises us because He loves us. Proverbs 3 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now you understand, these are Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament Word of God. And you can even go to Deuteronomy. Now think about this. Moses wrote Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel, and they could have opened up the book of Deuteronomy and read right here in their judgment these words. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. That's Deuteronomy. And that's what God was doing. He chastened us because He wants us to be blessed. I never chastened my children because I thought it was a cool thing to do. I chastened my children because I wanted them to learn that I wanted God's blessings upon them. Psalm 94, verse 12 and 13 says, Blessed is the man whom Thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of Thy law, that Thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Hebrews 12:11. Let's get a New Testament passage. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God chasteneth us because He wants to get our attention and draw us back to Himself. That's all He's doing to the nation of Israel. But He uses a prophet. A person who lives right in his private life is a person who will have favor and power with God in his public life. Elijah's a great example of that. But you know what? We need that too. We need to wait on the Lord. When our assignment comes, we need to do what He says. For 3 years, Elijah has hidden himself at the brook Cherith with a widow woman in Zarephath. And now he finally receives his new assignment. Go! Show thyself unto Ahab. But also God has a promise. If you do this assignment that I tell you, listen, I will send rain upon the earth. Now listen to me. This is the message. Be willing to wait on the Lord and make sure your private life is pleasing to God so that at the right time He will be able to use us for whatever assignment that He gives us for His honor and for His glory. To me, waiting on the Lord is sometimes one of the hardest things to do. But also one of the most, listen to me, necessary things to do. God has a timing, and it's always best. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank You for the example of Elijah who was doing exactly what God called him to do in the time frame that He had called him to do. But I'm also glad for his courage that when God said, go show yourself to Ahab, that's exactly what he did. Lord, help us to be obedient in our private life that our public life may bring You honor and glory. And just like we learned from the disciples this morning, where God called them out of the fishing business to be fishers of men, I pray, Lord, that we would be Your disciples, ready to do Your assignment. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brian, if you don't mind singing maybe one or two verses.